At this time, children grade one and under may be dismissed to junior church, according to the parents' wishes.
Good morning, everyone. Greet you all in the name of the Lord. It's good to see you. We have indeed been through a very challenging VBS week. The weather was very warm, as was the fellowship and the work that was being done. I want to also just send a shout out, congratulations to all of those who worked so very hard to see this come off. It was a fine job done by all, and a good time not only for adults to work together, but also to be discipling our kids and to getting them in the idea of active ministry. I don't know if you're even aware, but we heard that there was another shooting even after midnight tonight, or last night, in Dayton, Ohio. So there's been a couple of recent active shooter situations in public places motivates us all the more to continue our security plans and efforts here at New Covenant for your protection. And I also want to remind you of, first of all, I need to toot somebody's horn back here. Kurt Sharping, our intern, has successfully passed his 5-hour theology test. It's only one of a few he's got to go through, but the fact that he can stand up and is coherent at all is a blessing and a wonder. And in the same vein, remind you to pray for Andrew Gretzinger as he candidates in Valparaiso, Indiana. In a couple of weeks, just pray the Lord would bless him in that effort. Well, we left Daniel in the lion's den last week, and we'll find out how he fares. So we have been working through the prophecy of Daniel, and now we come to that one episode that, like I said, most everybody knows about if they know anything about the book of Daniel. And we left him in the lion's den last time, so we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 6, and I'll start with verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My king, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. So we left Daniel in the lion's den last week, the one who, trusts himself to the Lion of Judah has found himself cast into a den of lions and left there to die. Now, the den into which Daniel was thrown probably requires a little bit of contemplation for the benefit of our study. In the ancient Near East, the lion represents the most feared creature and power in all of nature. You might remember when we talked about the famous Ishtar Gate that led into the city of Babylon. It represented the power and the strength of that city and of that empire, and how the gate was decorated with images of lions by which to communicate that power. And so to own and to control the most powerful animal in nature was to likewise communicate to all one's enemies that the king was as a god, that he was not someone with which you would want to contend. And then, of course, to be in possession of a pride of lions, and even keep them close in close proximity to his palace, was meant to display authority even over that power, as well as to intimidate everyone far and wide. So the den in which these lions would have been kept would have been a permanent dwelling for such pets. It was not just a cave, in other words. It was not just an empty hole in the ground. That this would have been much like the facilities that we see even in modern-day zoos today. It would have been an outdoor area, as well as a multi-chambered indoor area, all allowing for the care and the feeding and especially the control of these animals. It would have had high walls, which would have kept the lions in place and would have also yet allowed for the safe observation of the lions by onlookers. And that was because the den would also have been built, you see, for its entertainment purposes. You know, just as with the Colosseums that will be built in the Roman age, the lion's den would have been constructed so that any executions that the king called for might be readily observed by those onlookers from safe places. And those executions could even be varied for the king's delight. When the king wanted someone executed quickly before certain people to watch, he would make sure that the lions had not been fed recently so that they would be eagerly looking for their next meal. If he wanted to extend the drama, he would feed the lions before throwing the victims in, so that it would enhance the duration of the contest. If I may be allowed some conjecture here, it was probably the case that these politicians were hoping for Daniel's demise quickly and publicly displayed to communicate the message that they wanted to communicate, that being that Daniel and Daniel's God was nothing. That did not happen, however, because as the text tells us in verse 14, Darius labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So it's very likely that when that finally occurred, when Daniel was finally placed into the lion's den toward evening, the lions had probably not eaten for some time. So it's very likely that when the king had put Daniel in the den and closed the opening with the stone and with the seal, it must have been obvious to him that Daniel had not died immediately, for the telltale sounds of his gruesome demise were not immediately heard. And therefore, it was probably also the case that the king was awake all night waiting for those well-known sounds of the lions finally taking their next meal. But as we now read, that sound never came. And that is what gave the king hope in the morning. We wonder how Daniel might have spent the time all night in the lion's den. You know, there have been many artistic renditions of that episode. My favorite is on the cover of your bulletin this morning. It's by an early 20th century English artist named Britton Riviere, one in which Daniel is, he actually made two, he actually painted two renditions of Daniel in the lion's den, one in which Daniel is facing the lions with his hands clearly bound behind his back. And the other is this one. Daniel has his back to the lions. And you can't tell if his hands are bound or if Daniel is simply depicted as standing in a very patient pose while he waits for the break of day. But the one thing that this artist does make sure he includes is that Riviere makes sure to depict Daniel as that elderly man that he was, close to 80 years old, if not older, whose attitude is rather one of resignation and of peace rather than of anxiety and fear. You know, so many of these paintings I've seen have Daniel desperately praying lest the lions eat him the next moment. And Daniel is best, I think, depicted as just saying, as if I was waiting for a bus, I'm waiting for the dawn of the new day. I'm waiting for my Lord to come and deliver me. Now, undoubtedly, Daniel would have spent much time that night in prayer. We've studied Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, and we know that Daniel did not fail to pray to his God faithfully and continually, even as he did when he faced the ordinance of the king that got him into this trouble in the first place. But you know, during a time such as this, when hours must literally pass before the light comes, when the believer must do nothing else but wait in vigil, it would have been a great opportunity for him to have recited, to have meditated on the Word of God, to be reminded of the power and the truth that the words of the Lord truly contain, to trust, to submit, to hope, to learn, to be content in the hands of the one who ordains all things. Similarly, you know, you would be well fitted if in those occasions of your life you would do that very same thing yourself. Times when you are called to endure, when you can do nothing else, when you have done everything you can and all you must do now is wait on the Lord for the hours and the days ahead before His will is finally made known to you, or until you see the resolution come that you anticipate, to rejoice with a new day or face it. At such times, you know, meditating on the Word of God truly strengthens the soul. In his commentary, Sinclair Ferguson wondered if Daniel's thoughts might have settled on Psalm 92, which is entitled A Song for the Sabbath. That would have been a very appropriate passage, I think, for, you know, considering the context, considering the reading that he did in Jeremiah, the connection of the 70 years with the 70 years of Sabbath breaking that the Jews had done. But the psalm also contains something else that's very appropriate, and for that reason I had us meditate on those words earlier in the service this morning. Psalm 92 also directs the believer's focus forward, not merely to the temporal deliverance that one person might hope for in whatever present experience he has in his own life that he's having to endure, but also to direct our corporate hope, our corporate expectation of to the ultimate victory of the Lord that will come with the blessing and reward to all his saints and will also come with the permanent vanquishing of all of his and our enemies. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Your enemies, O Lord, shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. When we experience times of personal suffering, you know, we naturally cry out. We naturally want this suffering to come to an end. And that's appropriate. But we should also be challenged and encouraged to point and focus our faith toward the day when all suffering will be relieved. When the enemy of the Lord is not just suppressed for one more day or one more night, but is ultimately and finally and utterly destroyed. When the justice of God is finally, visibly carried out. The ultimate and the final justice of God is a fearsome thought, but it is just as much a part of the gospel message as is Jesus' victory over death for his people. We cry for mercy and we cry for the grace of God, but we must also be anticipating with joy the end of all wickedness, the end of all rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, we have spent much time in the book of Daniel reflecting, discussing the fact that there are many modern-day scholars, and there is even some theologians, who do not regard the book of Daniel very seriously. They do not hold a regard for it, and instead are eager to dismiss it readily. Not so much for the fact that, oh yeah, there are one or two historical references made in the book of Daniel that cannot be conclusively verified by outside sources, but also for the straightforward way in which the Bible claims to record the deliberate, the supernatural intervention of Yahweh, whether it's by deliverances from certain death, as is this, or the fiery furnace, or various visions that have been recorded, some of which we've already looked at, which forecast future kingdoms with amazing accuracy, even by name. And there is no apology offered to the reader for doing so. Instead, the reader is expected to believe what is herein detailed. It's the same with regard, you know, to the prophecy of Jonah. You know, there's those theologians who are always arguing back and forth about whether it was a fish or a whale that swallowed Jonah for 3 days. Meanwhile, marine biologists speculate on the very unlikely possibility of a man's remaining alive if he were contained in those conditions for that amount of time. You know, anytime a believer, let me give you a warning, anytime a believer finds himself caught up in the discussion of so-called scientific explanations for what the Bible clearly records as supernatural, the believer should be well aware of the fact that he is slowly being brainwashed into denying the existence as well as the deliberate work of the Lord God. Believing instead that everything can be naturally explained and that we have no need for the existence of such a God who would involve himself so purposefully in creation or in providence. To such people, both the existence as well as the purposes of God simply cannot be tolerated. They are enemies of the Lord. But when the Word of God is embraced in faith, as Lord willing we have done, the believer begins to realize that there is more here than just debating whether or not such acts of divine providence and intervention could possibly truly take place in such supernatural ways. It's also about how the actions of the Lord God in the past deliberately anticipate, prophesy, deliberately display the work and the glory that God will yet do in history, in supernatural ways. Not only in the time of Christ, which is yet to come, but at the end of the age. It is how these early acts of the will and the purpose of God display and forecast clues for us, as well of God's ultimate purpose and design, that by reading and knowing the Old Testament, by studying the Old Testament, we may all be truly prepared for those ultimate and final events that are yet to come, in which the Lord's glory will be clearly revealed. Let me consider these analogies, for instance. Daniel goes up to the upper room and he prays. He chooses to pray and wait for his accusers to come to him, even as our Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, waiting for his accusers to come and arrest him. Daniel's accusers maliciously make him out to be a threat to the king and a danger to the religion of their own country. And Jesus' accusers will make him out to be a threat to Caesar, as well as to their own temple and their own religion. Darius goes to great lengths to free Daniel, only to be free him from a sentence that he does not deserve, only to be defeated by his efforts for his efforts and forced instead to turn Daniel over. Pilate declared Jesus innocent 3 times and yet was compelled to turn Jesus over for crucifixion. Darius closes up the den by having a large stone laid across the opening and a signet seal placed on it, preventing anyone from opening the den, allowing Daniel to escape. Pilate orders his seal to be placed on that large stone over the tomb of Jesus so that no one will be able to move the stone and steal away the body. Darius comes in the morning and finds Daniel still alive, literally delivered from death by an angel of God. The women come to Jesus' tomb in the morning, finding it opened, the body of Jesus gone, and the news of his victory over death is given them by an angel of the Lord. You know, when such correspondences as that, when they are examined individually, they might be regarded as nothing more than interesting and poetic analogies. Oh, that's curious. But you know the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters? The Old Testament is full of them. It's loaded with those, and they all point in the same direction. And together they witness, the witness they have, the bear of Christ, is unmistakable. They cannot be denied by anyone without losing one's own credibility of observation. As the risen Jesus told his disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses, all the way through the prophets, he told them everything that the Old Testament had to say about him. Well, lastly, the closing of the episode carries with it the same anticipation of the glory of God as well. In this book, you know, we've repeatedly seen the kings of the earth bow in homage to the one true and living God. Think about that. We read of Nebuchadnezzar. We read of Belshazzar. We were able to learn from them and appreciate the Lord's providential hand on them, one unto conversion and salvation, the other unto judgment and death. With Darius, there's more mystery. Darius is not described to us in any detail, and we have only observed as we have observed from historians who, you know, who he remains is a mystery to us. They don't even know. But what is the one thing we do know about Darius? Before this trial of Daniel was before him, Darius had already had the time and experience to develop a respect and appreciation for Daniel as having this excellent spirit and having a faith in his God. And so when Daniel's deliverance is made clear, Darius writes this decree and sends it out far and wide that the God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. You know, by itself, that speech or that decree could be dismissed as nothing more than generous ancient Near East flattery and praise that often comes from people at such times. But the words here clearly foreshadow the doxology, not just from Darius, but from all of the kings who have been in contact with the Lord God himself. They have all come to the same conclusion, and all kings on earth will likewise say the same thing, professing the name of the Lord God above all else. They clearly foreshadow the doxology and praise of the angels in the book of Revelation. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Even the prophet Isaiah is given the words from the Lord, helping us now to grasp how wonderfully transformed all things will be on that day. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But before that day of glory and acclamation will come, my friends, there will first be a day of judgment. A day when Satan and his angels will be thrown down into the lake of fire and sulfur along with the beast and the false prophet, along with any and all of their followers, everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A day that when they will experience what Scripture calls the second death, when they will be tormented day and night, when the worm shall not die nor the fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. A day that is anticipated by the horrible form of judgment meted out here by Darius against those who had so maliciously accused Daniel, those politicians, their wives, their children, all perish. They are all cast into the den of lions, and they are all eagerly received. The preacher of the book of Hebrews writes in chapter 11 that there were those before Christ who, he said, by faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. And yet, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There's that unity of purpose, that unity of plan, that God had ordained before the foundation of the world, that everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, because Christ is the gift of God to all mankind, and that the Old Testament saints are only proven perfected with us after the coming of Christ. We shall together be with them in glory. They will be with us in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a marvelous way of stating that the same Christ promised to Daniel, and the same hope of deliverance that made him fast, resides in you too, Christian. That same faith that can do those things resides in you too. And you must live in the hope that Daniel had, knowing that even if this trial does not turn out the way you would like, ultimately, your true faith is in that day of the Lord that is yet to come. You too have been delivered from the second death, and so you too must live to your first love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for the richness of this account. It is not just the story of one man escaping death. It is not merely the blessing of your faithfulness to him because he was a good servant. This is a picture of Christ. This is a picture of ourselves in redemption, knowing the deliverance that we all will experience. Even once this life is over, we shall be freed from the den of lions ourselves. So teach us, Lord, what it means to have that same spirit of excellence, that same courage of faith, that same hope in Christ. And we will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will come now and observe the Lord's Supper together. And for any who are here for the first time, let me go over with you how we do this. We will...